Volume 48, Number 6 of the New Era magazine for June of 2018. Contents. Features. Look forward to the future with faith. President Russell M. Nelson. Will Relief Society be boring? My first day in Elders Quorum. Page after page says we believe. Helps for being your happiest and best self by Elder J. Devin Cornish. My blessing of love and comfort. Church under a canopy. Finish together, finish strong. What, why, and how? A breakdown of the restoration. Bandwagon fans or contributors on the team? Reading Saints. Plus, FHE Object Lesson. Mormon Ad. At LDS Youth. Fun Stop. For the Strength of Youth. Who knew? Q&A. Firm Foundations. Last Word. About an Apostle. End of Contents. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
Look Forward to the Future with Faith by President Russell M. Nelson. You can face the future with optimism and joy if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In January 2018, we laid to rest a giant of a man, a prophet of God, President Thomas S. Monson. No words can do justice to the magnitude and magnificence of his life. I will forever cherish our friendship with gratitude for what he taught me. Now we must look forward to the future with complete faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, whose church this is. The Divine Plan of Succession. On January 14th, all of the living apostles met in the upper room of the Salt Lake Temple. There, they made a unanimous decision, first, to reorganize the first presidency now, and second, that I serve as president of the church. Words are inadequate to tell you what it felt like to have my brethren who hold all the priesthood keys restored through the prophet Joseph Smith in this dispensation, place their hands upon my head to ordain and set me apart as president of the church. It was a sacred and humbling experience. It then became my responsibility to discern whom the Lord had prepared to be my counselors. How could I choose only 2 of the 12 other apostles, each of whom I love so dearly? I'm deeply grateful to the Lord for answering my fervent prayers. I am very thankful that President Dallin Harris Oaks and President Henry Benyon Eyring are willing to serve with me as first and second counselors, respectively. As we go forward together, I invite you to think about the majestic manner by which the Lord governs His church. When a president of the church passes away, there is no mystery about who is next called to serve in that capacity. There is no electioneering, no campaigning, but only the quiet workings of a divine plan of succession put in place by the Lord Himself. The Lord is at the helm. Each day of an apostle's service is a day of learning and preparing for more responsibility in the future. It takes decades of service for an apostle to move from the junior chair to the senior chair in the circle. During that time, he gains firsthand experience in each facet of the work of the church. He also becomes well acquainted with the peoples of the earth, including their histories, cultures, and languages, as assignments take him repeatedly across the globe. This process of succession in the leadership of the church is unique. I know of nothing else like it. That should not surprise us, because this is the Lord's church. He does not work after the manner of men. I've served in the Quorum of the 12 under 5 previous presidents of the church. I have watched each president receive revelation and respond to that revelation. The Lord always has and always will instruct and inspire His prophets. The Lord is at the helm. We who have been ordained to bear witness of His holy name throughout the world will continue to seek to know His will and follow it. Keep on the covenant path. Now to each member of the church I say, keep on the covenant path. Your commitment to follow the Savior by making covenants with Him and then keeping those covenants will open the door to every spiritual blessing and privilege available to men, women, and children everywhere. As a new presidency, we want to begin with the end in mind. The end for which each of us strives is to be endowed with power in a house of the Lord, sealed as families, faithful to covenants made in a temple that qualify us for the greatest gift of God, that of eternal life. The ordinances of the temple and the covenants you make there are key to strengthening your life, your future marriage and family, and your ability to resist the attacks of the adversary. Your worship in the temple and your service there for your ancestors will bless you with increased personal revelation and peace and will fortify your commitment to stay on the covenant path. Now, if you have stepped off the path, may I invite you with all the hope in my heart to please come back. Whatever your concerns, whatever your challenges, there is a place for you in this the Lord's church. You and generations yet unborn will be blessed by your actions now to return to the covenant path. Our Father in heaven cherishes his children, and he wants each of us to return home to him. This is a grand goal of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, to help each of us to come back home. A future of optimism and joy. We live in a most vibrant era in the history of the world. I wake up every morning eager for the adventures of the day, and I hope you feel that same exuberance for the gift of life. Though our world is filled with serious challenges, I am optimistic about the future and feel confident about the fundamental goodness of humankind. As the church moves forward, we wish for people everywhere to have the opportunity to hear the positive message of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, because we declare that it has the answers to the most compelling and complicated challenges facing us today. I give you my assurance that regardless of the world's condition and your personal circumstances, you can face the future with optimism and joy if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. To each member of the church, I express my deep love for you, love that has grown over decades of meeting with you, worshiping with you, and serving you. I encourage each of us to go forward with faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is in charge. This is his work, and it's his church. We are his servants. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints will continue to go forward to bless every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I declare my devotion to God, our eternal Father, and to his Son, Jesus Christ. I know them, love them, and pledge to serve them and you with every remaining breath of my life. Adapted from a live broadcast from the annex of the Salt Lake Temple and a press conference at the Church Office Building, both held on January 16, 2018. End of the article, Look Forward to the Future with Faith. Read by Scott Christopher.
Will Relief Society be boring? I was super nervous to join Relief Society, but because of how they welcomed me, I learned to love it. By Charlotte Larsable, Church Magazines. When I turned 18, I was definitely happy about it. What teenager isn't? Sure, I was still in high school, still had acne, and still had to do chores around our family's house in California, USA, but I was an adult. I was entering a whole new stage of life, and I was excited about it. What I wasn't exactly excited about was the idea of being with all the old ladies in Relief Society. They had kids and careers and crockpots and probably liked to bake pies and house slippers. I had homework and swim meets and blue nail polish and liked to avoid cleaning my room for as long as possible. How could I possibly relate to anyone there? I was sure it was going to be awkward, lonely, and boring. And then I went. First of all, Relief Society wasn't at all boring. There was a ton of smiling and laughter. They shared interesting and heartfelt comments, but they weren't afraid to laugh either. Second of all, they weren't that different from me. Sure, they were older than me, but they were joking around with each other the same way my friends and I did. More than once, someone asked the exact question I had been wondering. And when they announced the enrichment meeting that week, I was shocked. They were learning self-defense. I wanted to do that. I was super nervous when Sister Larson, the Relief Society president, asked me to stand and introduce myself, but that wasn't bad either. Everyone was beaming at me. Sister Edwards, my sophomore seminary teacher, gave me a thumbs up, and Sister Richards, who remembered me from primary, said she couldn't believe I was already all grown up. And they really treated me like I was all grown up. I felt like a little kid playing dress up, but to most of the women that day, I was a new sister. Since then, I've loved Relief Society, no matter what ward I'm in. As soon as I walk into a Relief Society room, I can feel it, that sisterly bond and sense of belonging. I love doing my best to uplift my Relief Society sisters and learning all I can from them. And as it turns out, I'm pretty good at baking pies. What exactly is Relief Society? The Relief Society was founded by the Prophet Joseph Smith on March 17, 1842, in Nauvoo, Illinois. The organization has two main purposes: to provide relief for the poor and needy, and to bring people to Christ. Relief Society continues today as one of the largest women's organizations in the world. Sisters meet together on Sunday and in other settings as needed. What to expect in Relief Society? A group of women who will love you and support you. The opportunity to love and serve other women as a ministering sister. Sunday lessons and other gatherings that will help you in your personal life and provide opportunities to serve and develop your roles as a woman, daughter, sister, aunt, and/or mother. Sidebar: cherish one another, watch over one another, comfort one another, and gain instruction that we may all sit down in heaven together. Lucy Mack Smith, mother of the Prophet Joseph Smith, in Daughters in My Kingdom, The History and Work of Relief Society, 2011, page 25. End of the article, Will Relief Society Be Boring? Read by Eden Reinwand.
My first day in Elders Quorum. I was young and a brand new elder. What did I have to offer to Elders Quorum? Turns out, a lot. By Dallin Ludke. I wasn't exactly nervous to join Elders Quorum because I felt like I knew what to expect. I also knew everyone in my ward's Elders Quorum. They were my friends' dads and men I already looked up to as mentors. I knew they were happy to help me understand things, so it wasn't nerve-wracking to join them in Elders Quorum. What was a little nerve-wracking was contributing to the lessons. At first, it was hard to think that I could offer anything to men who had so much more life experience and so much more wisdom than I did. It was different, yet the same. Elders Quorum is definitely different from Priest Quorum. Instead of a bunch of guys your age, you're suddenly with adults. The first couple of times I went, I didn't really say anything. I worried that I was too young and didn't know enough to contribute. But the more I've been going, the more comfortable I've become, and the more I've come to realize that no matter how old you are, everybody has something to contribute. Everyone has different experiences with the gospel, and everyone has different levels of understanding of different principles. I had something to share. One time we were talking about the Savior's atonement, and I raised my hand. I just told how, thanks to His atonement, Jesus Christ not only frees us, but can also help us become closer to Himself and to God. I talked about my relationship with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ and how it has been strengthened as my understanding of the atonement has grown. After class, a man came up to me and thanked me for my comments. He told me he had never thought about things the way I had said them and really appreciated my insight. Ministering is cool. In Elders Quorum, you don't just learn from a teacher. You also learn from the Spirit and everyone else in the quorum. All that perspective helps you gain greater insight into the things that you are taught. And that helps you be a better servant of the Lord. For example, since I've become an elder, I've started liking ministering a lot more. I think I take it a little more seriously because I know that when I'm a missionary in a few months, I'll be visiting people and sharing the gospel with them just like I do when I minister. Instead of just sitting there and letting my companion do everything, I've started preparing for our visits. I make sure to speak up. I know it's good preparation for my mission, but it has also made ministering become more meaningful to me. I now have greater appreciation for the people in my ward and the people I minister to. If I can do it, you can do it. You don't need to be intimidated by Elders Quorum, but you can definitely look forward to hear more wisdom about the topics you're learning about. You can look forward to becoming a better teacher, leader, and servant of the Lord. And that is so cool. The author lives in California, USA.
Page After Page Says We Believe by Richard M. Romney Church Magazines. When my classmates said that Mormons don't believe in Christ, I decided to read the Book of Mormon in a whole new way. Mormons aren't Christians. The statement from one of my high school classmates caught me off guard. Of course we are, I said. Then why do you read the Book of Mormon? He said as he walked away, leaving me no chance to reply. I thought about his question a lot. The answer is, of course, that Mormons are Christians, and the Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ. We read it along with the Bible to learn even more about the Savior. I had read the Book of Mormon before. I knew it was true. But because of my classmate's question, I felt prompted to study it in a new way, keeping track of how often it mentions Jesus Christ. As I did, I was amazed. I had hardly opened the book when I read on the title page that the Book of Mormon is written to convince readers that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God, manifesting himself unto all nations. In the introduction to the Book of Mormon, I read, the crowning event recorded in the Book of Mormon is the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ among the Nephites soon after his resurrection. It said that those who gain a witness from the Holy Ghost that the record is true will also come to know by the same power that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I turned to the testimony of three witnesses who said that an angel showed them the plates from which the Book of Mormon was translated, and that we know that it is by the grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ that we beheld and bear record that these things are true. Next, the testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith told of the visit of the angel Moroni, who said the Book of Mormon contains the fullness of the everlasting gospel as delivered by the Savior to the ancient inhabitants of America. I hadn't even made it to 1 Nephi, and already I had found a lot. My search continued. In 1 Nephi, I found that Lehi knew about the coming of the Messiah. I read his prophecies about the Redeemer who should take away the sins of the world. I read Nephi's description of the birth of Jesus Christ, his ministry, death, resurrection, and future visit to ancient America. I read prophecies that the Book of Mormon would affirm Bible truths, that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father, and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto him. And I read Nephi's testimony that all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people shall dwell safely in the Holy One of Israel, if it so be that they will repent. After one day, I was on page 53. I had just finished one of the books in the Book of Mormon, but what powerful witnesses I had already received. In the weeks that followed, I found page after page of testimonies of Jesus Christ, visions in which he appeared to prophets, and the detailed description of his ministry among the ancient Americans. I concluded my reading with Moroni's powerful testimony of Jesus Christ, his challenge to ask God the Eternal Father in the name of Christ if the Book of Mormon is true. And on the last page, his tender and compelling invitation to come unto Christ. I found that the Book of Mormon refuted my classmate's statement completely. If a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus Christ, then page after page in the Book of Mormon says, "We believe." Eventually, I saw my friend again. I told him about my experience and invited him to read the Book of Mormon. He politely declined, but said he was happy that I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And after our discussion, I think he understood better what I mean when I say, of course we are Christians. Sidebar: Your own search. As you study the Book of Mormon, it's easy to learn about Jesus Christ. You can make notes as you read or use study helps, like the Guide to the Scriptures, which lists many Book of Mormon references to Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon truly is another testament of Jesus Christ. End of the article. Page After Page Says We Believe by Richard M. Romney Church Magazines. Read by Wes Nelson.
Three Helps for Being Your Happiest and Best Self by Elder J. Devon Cornish of the 70. If pleasing God becomes an inner compass for you, it will answer a lot of questions and prevent much heartache. I was the fifth child in a family of six children. In our home, our parents gave us chores to do. One chore each of us had was to wash dishes after dinner one night each week. Our family rule was you couldn't go to bed until you had washed the dishes. I never went to bed without doing the dishes, but it wasn't because I was super obedient. It was because my mother wouldn't let me. There was no escape. I would whine, complain, and pester my poor mother because I wanted to watch TV or play with my friends. But eventually I would do the dishes. Although I was technically obedient and did what my mother asked, I am sure my attitude didn't please her. My oldest sister, on the other hand, discovered she could jump up from dinner, put away the food, wash, dry, and put away the dishes, clean off the countertop, clean the kitchen floor, and still have time to play. She was more than just obedient. She was doing what pleased her mother. Two words to help you. The way my sister served my mother reminds me of the way the Savior serves His Father. The Savior said, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me," which is to say, He was always obedient. He further explained, "And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." May I suggest two words to give you direction, comfort, and hope? They are, please God. If those two words become an inner compass for you, they will answer a lot of questions and prevent much heartache. For example, how should you dress for a high school dance? Modestly, of course. But how do you judge what's modest? You can review the standards of the church in For the Strength of Youth. You could also ask yourself, is the way I'm dressed pleasing to my Heavenly Father? Then you can ask Him in prayer, and He will tell you. It shouldn't be a mystery to know what pleases Heavenly Father. As you strive to please God, the Spirit will move your heart to feel what does or does not meet with His approval. And then shall thy confidence wax strong in the presence of God. There are many ways we can please God. Here are three ways I have found to be powerful. Number one, seek His will. Pray in ways that please God. At about age 14, while praying, I had a surprising thought. I wonder what Heavenly Father thought about what I just said in my prayer. This had a profound impact on me. It changed the way I pray. Suppose I had an algebra test coming up that I was worried about. While praying for help, if I would ask, "I wonder what Heavenly Father thought about what I just said in my prayer," I would be more aware of what I was asking, which would lead me to think that He would want me to finish my algebra homework and spend more time studying before the test. If I did so, He would be much more pleased with my prayer. Seeking His will for us will help us recognize His answer to our prayers. It pleases God when we communicate with Him. He is also pleased when we learn how He speaks to us through the Holy Ghost. Learning to recognize when God is speaking is more like learning to play the piano or learning a new language than it is like just turning on a light. It takes practice, but you can learn how revelation comes to you, and you can recognize it each time it comes. Revelation is like a light inside us. It's real, it's identifiable, and it's memorable, however it comes. The Lord taught, "He that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light, and that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day." Number two, look for ways to serve. get outside of yourself. We please Heavenly Father when we look for ways to serve others. When I was a young men president in a ward in San Antonio, Texas, the bishop suggested that the priest's quorum help a woman whose husband was on military deployment. She lived in a trailer home with her small children. The steps to her trailer were rotted and damaged. She needed help replacing them. We met at her home and got to work. Shortly after we started, it began to rain. The priests decided to work through the rain. Soon, new steps were in place. They were high quality when we were done. Some years later, I had an occasion to talk to one of those priests. I asked him what he remembered from our time in the priest's quorum. He remembered that service project. He said he was sure that what the service did for him was much more important than what it did for this dear sister and her family. Christ's teaching is infinitely wise. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Two wonderful things happen when you serve others. First, those you serve are happier and better. And second, you are happier and better. This works anytime and any place. Number 3. Focus on lasting impact. Go for the long win. Think about what you want to be years from now. What can you contribute to the world and to your family? What can you do to bring happiness to others? It pleases God when we go for what I call the long win. This means we don't take the easy way out. We focus on things that have lasting importance and impact, and we do the right thing for the right reasons. You can gain so much confidence by saying, "I'm going to do what I know is right." Instead of being short-sighted, think about how you want things to turn out further down the road. You may not know how a situation will end, but if you can have the courage to say, "I know what's right, and I'm going to do it no matter what," you will win in the long run. Always. Going for the long win will always help you stay away from sin. People often fall into sin because it seems enjoyable in the moment. The problem with the moment is that it only lasts a moment. In the end, sin always causes harm and pain. Going for the long win will lead you to make wiser decisions in the short term and be much happier in the long term. You can do this. Here is one more thought. You may feel discouraged as you try to please God and do what's right. Doing right can sometimes be hard. Everyone experiences discouragement from time to time. Sometimes we're discouraged because we've made a mistake or committed a sin. But feeling discouraged shouldn't lead to lingering hopelessness. If we take advantage of the tremendous blessing of repentance, Heavenly Father will give us power to rise to our true potential. Repentance is there to redirect and correct our course minute by minute, day by day. We can repent and try again. As you strive to please God, you will be on the path to becoming the best and the happiest you can be. End of the article, 3 Helps for Being Your Happiest and Best Self. By Elder J. Devin Cornish of the 70. Read by Van Farnworth.
Stopping anger in its tracks. Use this object lesson to show how we can avoid adding fuel to the fire of anger. By David Dixon, Church Magazines. Supplies: baking soda, aka sodium bicarbonate, vinegar, tall drinking glass, see-through is more fun to watch, but not necessary, measuring spoons, and a candle and flame source. Heads up, this object lesson will likely improve your relationships. Fire has been used to describe a wide range of things, from romantic love to a burning testimony. Another common association with fire is anger. Ever heard of someone being described as hot-headed or as having a fiery temper?
Anger, like fire, can appear suddenly and without warning. Both can destroy anything they touch, yet there's something intriguing about fire. If you cut off its access to fuel, the flames vanish. The same principle applies to anger. Object lesson time. A flash of fire. Explain to your family that in this object lesson, fire represents anger. Ask somebody to read the following story by President Gordon B. Hinckley, 1910 to 2008. As they read the story, light the candle. Many years ago, I worked for one of our railroads. A switchman was aimlessly strolling about the platform one day. I asked him to move a car to another track. He exploded. He threw his cap on the pavement and jumped up and down on it, swearing like a drunken sailor. I stood there and laughed at his childish behavior. Noting my laughter, he began to laugh at his own foolishness. He then quietly climbed on the switch engine, drove it over to the empty car, and moved it to an empty track. Talk about this story for a bit. What are some things that cause anger to come out of nowhere? What can happen if that anger keeps growing? You might point to the candle and discuss what that small flame could actually do if left unattended. A sneaky fire extinguisher. How did President Hinckley help to diffuse the anger in this situation? By replacing it with laughter. Talk about that strategy. Come up with ideas for what you can use to replace angry feelings. Humor is only one solution. What about going for a walk? Turning on church music? Lowering your voice? See Proverbs 15, verse 1. You could even try something silly, such as a family rule that all arguments must be done in a singing voice. Step 1. Once you've listed sneaky fire extinguishers, mix 1 rounded teaspoon of baking soda and then 1 level tablespoon of vinegar in the glass. As the bubbles die down, explain that there is now something invisible in the glass that represents the items on the list you've just created. Here comes the fun part. A cool success. We've all blown out birthday candles with a puff of air. What happens next is far sneakier than trying to overpower flame with breath. Instead, you're replacing what fire needs, oxygen, with something it can't use, carbon dioxide. Step 2. You might want to practice this bit ahead of time. The idea is to tip the glass above the flame as if you were going to pour out liquid, but don't let any liquid spill. Instead, you'll be pouring out an invisible gas, carbon dioxide, that is heavier than air. Step 3. This invisible fire extinguisher, which, again, represents any of the items on your list, will completely snuff out the flame. It's crafty, subtle, and oh so effective. Connecting the dots. Discuss what just happened in terms of replacing anger with better emotions. As an example, ask everybody to imagine that they're sitting on a couch and starting to feel angry. Now ask them to imagine that somebody just plopped a tail-wagging puppy into their lap. What would change? That's the general idea here. You'll find that once the dangerous emotion of anger is removed, it's much easier and safer to solve whatever problems you're facing. With a few sneaky fire extinguishers at the ready, anger won't stand a chance. End of the article, Stopping Anger in Its Tracks by David Dixon, read by Scott Christopher.
My Blessing of Love and Comfort by Abby Miles. I sat anxiously in the back seat of the car as my parents and I made our way to our stake patriarch's house to receive my patriarchal blessing. A few weeks before, I had been praying earnestly about receiving my patriarchal blessing and realized that I had many questions that I felt would be answered if I received it. Those same thoughts filled my mind as we arrived at the patriarch's house. When we got inside, he asked me questions, mainly about my life and my interests, so that he could get to know me better. Then he gave me my patriarchal blessing. I had faith that my questions would be answered, and they were. But one thing that I didn't anticipate, a feeling that I will never forget, is how well Heavenly Father knows me. There are many benefits to getting a patriarchal blessing.
one of the most important to me is personal guidance. A question that I think many youth have is, what does the future hold for me? We have a lot of questions, such as where to go to college, who am I going to marry, and about preparing and serving a mission. My patriarchal blessing does not tell me which college to go to, but after receiving it, I realized that I can pray to Heavenly Father and ask Him anything. He will help me find the way with the Holy Ghost as my guide. The personal guidance of a patriarchal blessing extends to other important life choices, such as choosing right from wrong. That leads to another important benefit, protection. My patriarchal blessing contains warnings. Looking back, I've realized that I'm human, and there have been times when I have not heeded those warnings. He knows what choices will make me happy, and which ones will not. I realize that I will feel closer to my Heavenly Father when I heed the warnings in my blessing. Our patriarchal blessings are precious and priceless treasures. Not only do they provide personal guidance and protection, but a patriarchal blessing is also a source of comfort. Reading our patriarchal blessings often can strengthen and comfort us. One day I was feeling down, and I remembered something someone told me. If you don't know that Heavenly Father loves you, ask Him. So I did just that. I didn't hear a small voice say, "Yes, absolutely," or, "Of course I love you." But I did feel prompted to read my patriarchal blessing. So I pulled it out. Before I read a single word, I was overcome with emotion. I felt the Spirit testify to me in my heart boldly that my Heavenly Father loves me, and that my patriarchal blessing is not just a blessing about the future, but also a blessing of love and comfort whenever I need it. The author lives in Washington, USA. A personal Liahona. Your blessing is not to be folded neatly and tucked away. It is not to be framed or published. Rather, it is to be read. It is to be loved. It is to be followed. Your patriarchal blessing will see you through the darkest night. It will guide you through life's dangers. Your patriarchal blessing is to you a personal Liahona to chart your course and guide your way. President Thomas S. Monson, 1927 through 2018. Your patriarchal blessing, a Liahona of Light. October, 1986. General Conference. End of the story. My Blessing of Love and Comfort by Abby Miles. Read by Lindsay Hepworth.
Church Under a Canopy. The Lord Remembers Us on the Isles of the Sea, including Guam, by Grant Williams. Guam is a small island where the Pacific Ocean meets the Philippine Sea. It is a U.S. territory and my home. It's also home to hundreds of remarkable members of the church. When my family moved here in August 2016 as part of the U.S. military, we were overwhelmed with new weather and a new culture, but we also met wonderful people and began to experience the strong presence of the gospel here. After we adjusted to our new ward for a few weeks, our bishop invited us to attend the Tolofofo group located in the village of Tolofofo, several miles away from the chapel. Here a group of faithful saints met outside under a canopy each Sunday. There were many challenges when meeting outside. The heat, dogs, rain, mud, mosquitoes, ants, chickens, and so on. Regardless of these challenges, I have never felt the Spirit so strongly before. It reminds me of how the saints in the time of Joseph Smith met outdoors in open weather, lacking necessities with many distractions. I love the scripture 2 Nephi 29, verse 7. It testifies that Jesus Christ created all men and that He remembers those who are upon the isles of the sea. To me, this says that His kingdom is everywhere, even down to the smallest island, and that God will bless our efforts in establishing His kingdom. I know that He is looking out for me and will help me wherever I am. Throughout my time here and around the local Chamorros, indigenous people of Guam, I have learned that everyone has worth and that our Heavenly Father loves us equally. I come each Sunday to fill the Spirit, learn gospel principles, and make friends in the Talofofo group. We are able to find peace, strength, and guidance in the time we spend together. The saints in the group feel like family, and I love each one of them as my brothers and sisters. The author, 16, lives in Guam. Meet Grant. Favorite hobbies: reading, folding origami, sketching, and hanging out with his siblings. Also likes to go snorkeling, scuba diving, hiking, called boonie stomping on Guam, and runs cross-country at school. Favorite subjects at school: math, chemistry, and science. Family: lives with parents, one sister, and two brothers. Favorite food from Guam: barbecue pork, chicken kalaguin with red rice, a light chicken salad, and tinak tak, a ground beef dish. Grant says, "My favorite local customs are the night markets and festivals. People make food and merchandise by hand to sell at the markets. Villages celebrate different festivals throughout the year, such as the Banana Festival, Mango Festival, and Pepper Festival. Each village celebrates their patron saint with a festival or fiesta, so basically there's always a party going on somewhere." Interesting facts about Guam. Guam is located in Micronesia in the western Pacific Ocean, a territory of the United States since 1898. The largest island in Micronesia, 210 square miles, 540 kilometers, 30 miles, 50 kilometers long, and 4 to 12 miles, 6 to 19 kilometers wide. The natives are called Chamorros, descendants of Austronesians from Southeast Asia. First visited by Ferdinand Magellan in 1521 and still a major stopover point in the Pacific. Tropical rainforest climate with average temperature 86 degrees Fahrenheit, 30 degrees Celsius. Language: English and Chamorro, the native language. Total population: 167,358. The church in Guam. The church first came to Guam in 1944 when servicemen fighting in World War II came to the island. Number of church members in Guam: 2,430. First stake, the Barragata Guam stake, was created in December 2010 by Elder L. Tom Perry of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. There are four wards on Guam, part of the Micronesia Guam mission in the Asia North area. End of the article, Church Under a Canopy, read by Casey Wayman.
Finish Together, Finish Strong by Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines. Crossing the finish line was important to Sean. Crossing it with Blake was even more important. Blake Lewis, 17, was among the leaders at the Utah 6A State High School Cross Country Championships, and his best friend and teammate, Sean Roche, 18, was right behind him. "Our team, Riverton, had never won state before, and we were going for it," Sean says. The race was intense, but Riverton was doing well. With only 200 meters, 220 yards, left in the three-mile race, the first runners were about to leave the hills and grass behind, make a sharp turn, and enter the stadium where they would sprint to the finish. Then Blake fell. Not from a trip or a stumble. He collapsed. The tibia bone in his lower leg had snapped. "I came around a corner and saw Blake lying on the ground, holding his leg and screaming in pain," Sean remembers. No hesitation. Even though Sean was a senior and this was his last chance to race at state, he didn't hesitate. "I had no thought of leaving Blake and just finishing the race," he says. "He wanted to finish and so did I, and I was ready to help him the whole way. So I put him on my back and carried him to the finish line." 200 meters is a long way to carry somebody that's your same weight and height. "I wanted to comfort him," Sean says,
so I kept reminding him of the years we'd been running together, of the 1,250 miles, or 2,012 kilometers, we'd run together over the summer. In between Blake's groans, Sean kept repeating, "We're a team, and we're a family." An official rushed up to tell them giving assistance to another runner wasn't allowed, but Sean said it didn't matter. "We're in this together," he said, "and we're going to finish it together." The official disqualified them both, but allowed them to continue. At the end of their ordeal, Sean gently set Blake down so that he could step, actually hop, over the finish line. Then Blake, with help, climbed into an ambulance. Team prayer. The Riverton men's team took third place as a team, but they didn't celebrate. Instead, they kneeled and prayed for Blake. And when the women's team found out about Blake, they did the same. "I was in the hospital when I heard they had prayed for me," Blake said. "That was so emotional that my teammates would do that for me." "We prayed that Blake would be all right and that nothing too serious would result," Sean says. And he believes the prayer was answered. The doctor said the injury could have been a lot worse if Blake had tried to finish the race on his own. "And the doctor told my mom it was a miracle that it was a clean break, lined up so straight that no surgery was necessary," Blake says. "Otherwise, they would have placed a metal rod in my leg, and running would have become painful." Around the world, websites, TV stations, and newspapers across the USA featured accounts of Sean carrying Blake to the finish line. A social media video went viral, and the story popped up in Asia, Australia, South America, and Europe. "I think our story became popular because people like to be reminded there's still good in the world," Blake says. Sean agrees. "It's nice to see that a simple act of kindness can touch so many lives." The local community also celebrated Sean's good deed. At Riverton's annual Veterans Day celebration, which features a 5K and a 1 mile run, Sean was recognized as a local hero, and Blake was invited to sound the horn to start the race. In a short speech, Sean said, "I'm not a hero. I was just taking care of my brother." Ultimate victory. Both young men feel their experience reinforced gospel principles to them. "We all have hardships in our lives," Blake says. "But just like Sean was there for me, the Savior is there for us. If we let him, he'll pick us up and help us finish." "If any one of us on the team went down," Sean says, "the rest of the team would be there for him." The same is true for his priesthood quorum. "We're always there as a team, serving together, for mutual, church meetings, sacrament, and any service that anybody needs. We're always trying to help and support each other." "When we run, we always set goals, then train to meet those goals," Blake said. "If you don't train, you're not going to get better. Our ultimate eternal goal is to have eternal life and to return to our Heavenly Father. So we have spiritual goals, and we train through prayer, scripture study, service, staying worthy, repentance, so that we can make it to the spiritual finish line." End of the article, Finish Together, Finish Strong, read by Shauna Thompson.
What, Why, and How? A Breakdown of the Restoration by Faith Sutherland Blackhurst, Church Magazines. Say you're on a week-long trip to the beach with your friend's family. You've had lots of fun, but you're beginning to miss your own family. Then your dad sends you a text message to see how things are going. It's just what you needed to feel loved and remembered. Life on earth is a little like that. God doesn't send us texts, but we are away from our heavenly home. So one way Heavenly Father communicates His love for us is by sending prophets. To teach the gospel, you'll need to be able to explain what apostasy, dispensations, and the restoration are. This chart can help. Dispensation. Prophets lead what are called dispensations, periods of time when, 1, God has at least one authorized priesthood leader on the earth, and 2, this leader, a prophet, learns about the plan of salvation directly from God. The prophet then teaches or dispenses the gospel to the people. Thanks to the scriptures, we know about many of the dispensations. Some important ones were those of Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus Christ, and Joseph Smith. The Lord began a dispensation through each of these prophets. Apostasy. Apostasy equals wickedness. When an individual or group turns away from the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, rejects the prophets, and falls into sin, they are in apostasy. How apostasy happens. God calls a prophet who teaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The people who follow the prophet's teachings are blessed. Some of the people become prideful and reject the prophet. The Lord often removes his prophet from the people who reject the principles of the gospel. When the time is right, God calls a new prophet to restore the truth, the priesthood, and the church. Restoration. A restoration is the act of returning something to its original condition. It is not a reformation, which alters something existing to create something new. For example, if you wanted to restore an old house, you would rebuild it with the same layout that it had originally. You might want to add a new fireplace, but then you would be changing the house, not restoring it. The gospel of Jesus Christ needed to be restored because it was lost during the great apostasy. The people had lived for centuries without the true church. So the Lord restored his church and gospel through Joseph Smith, just as ancient prophets had prophesied. See Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 3, 29, 13 through 14, Acts 3, verses 19 through 21, Revelation 14, verses 6 through 7, and 2 Nephi 3, verses 3 through 15. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is here to stay, so will you stay with it? Even though the world grows more and more wicked, Jesus Christ's church will remain to the end. You have a choice to make. The same choice that has faced mortals since the beginning of time. Will you follow the prophet? If you do, you will be blessed and have the Spirit to guide you. Heads of dispensations. These prophets were called of God on account of their exceeding faith and good works. Alma 13:3. See also Abraham 3:22-23. The priesthood keys they held were restored to the prophet Joseph Smith. Here are a few interesting things about these prophets. See what else you can learn about them as you study the scriptures. Adam. Adam was a true pioneer. He was the first man on earth and the first prophet. He taught his family the gospel, but even in the beginning, many sought their own counsels in the dark and rejected the truth. Moses 6:28. Enoch. Have you ever heard of an entire city being taken up to heaven? Well, the city of Zion, established by Enoch, was so righteous that the people went to dwell with God. See Moses 7:23. Noah. You know about Noah's Ark. Only 8 people, Noah's family, survived the flood because they listened to Noah's warnings. See Genesis 7 and Moses 8. But did you know that he received the priesthood when he was 10 years old? See Doctrine and Covenants 107:52. And that giants sought Noah to take away his life? Moses 8:18. Abraham. Abraham was almost sacrificed by wicked priests, but an angel saved him. See Abraham 1. He had some amazing revelations, including a vision of the premortal life. Members of the church are his descendants, and the Abrahamic covenant is named after him. See Abraham 2-5. Moses. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and helped them gain freedom. He sought diligently to sanctify his people that they might behold the face of God, but they hardened their hearts and could not endure his presence. Doctrine and Covenants 84:23-24. In fact, because of their apostasy, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus Christ. Not only did Jesus Christ teach the gospel and perform many miracles, but he also established his church on the earth. He atoned for our sins and was crucified and resurrected to enable us to overcome spiritual and physical death. He is the head of his church today, and he and Heavenly Father are the source of priesthood authority. The Great Apostasy. After the Savior's resurrection, his apostles and other church leaders tried to spread the gospel, but people rejected their teachings and even killed most of the apostles. Because of the people's wickedness, the fullness of the gospel was lost from the earth. The world fell into spiritual darkness. See Isaiah 60, verse 2. For more than 1,000 years, the people had no access to the ordinances of salvation, the blessings of the temple, or the guidance of a prophet. Precious truths were lost from the Bible. False ideas were taught about the true nature of God. Some of the ordinances of salvation were changed or taught incorrectly. See Isaiah 24, 5. This apostasy eventually led to the formation of many churches. The Reformation. During the Great Apostasy, some religious-minded people in Europe realized that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not being taught correctly. These reformers were not prophets, but they did their best to teach the truth as they understood it. They helped make the Bible available to more people. Many fought for religious freedom and opened the way for the restoration of the gospel. Joseph Smith. So was the fullness of the gospel lost forever? No. God revealed important truths to Joseph Smith again. Heavenly messengers restored all of the necessary priesthood keys to him. See Doctrine and Covenants 27:8-13, 110, 128:18-21. Making this the dispensation of the fullness of times. Doctrine and Covenants 138:48. It is also known as the latter days because it's the last dispensation before the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Restoration. Guess what? You have the blessings of the Restoration. Yes, you. The Church of Jesus Christ was restored with a prophet and apostles to lead it. The Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and other modern revelation restored precious truths that had been lost. See 2 Nephi 27. Joseph Smith received the Aaronic priesthood from John the Baptist. See Doctrine and Covenants 13. And the Melchizedek priesthood from the apostles Peter, James, and John. See Doctrine and Covenants 128:20. Authorized priesthood holders perform the ordinances of salvation properly. And we know that the truth will never be lost through an apostasy again. See Daniel 2:44. End of What, Why, and How, A Breakdown of the Restoration, read by Chloe Hopper.
Bandwagon Fans or Contributors on the Team by J. Ryan Jensen, Church Magazines. Are you as passionate about being on God's team as you are about your country's team or your school's team? Depending on which team you're cheering for, this yell either leads you to feel crazed enthusiasm or devastating disappointment. And every 4 years, teams from around the world represent their countries, hoping to hear that cry over and over again until their nation is crowned champion of the World Cup. Some teams have been there many times: Germany, Argentina, France, Brazil. Other teams, like Panama and Iceland, are playing for the first time ever on the world's biggest stage. Fans can get pretty passionate about their team. From painted faces to vuvuzelas, fans will do just about anything to show how much they love their country's side. The most common way to tell who someone is rooting for is their jersey. Most teams have a distinct look: vertical or horizontal stripes, plain white, bright yellow, blinding orange. When fans converge on a stadium, it's easy to see who is rooting for which team. And when you put on your team's colors, you feel a part of something bigger than just you. You feel like part of the team when things go wrong. The big questions come when the game starts and things don't go according to plan. How do fans act when their player gets beat for a goal? How do his or her teammates react? What does the coach say or do? Is the team met with boos or cheers of encouragement? Do the teammates buoy each other up or blame each other for the breakdown? Any of these things could happen in a game. But whether the team has been there a dozen times before or is appearing for the first time, there are some things you won't likely see. The teams won't give up. They play until the final whistle blows. Players don't walk off the field when their team is losing. They'll change strategy or tactics or lineups or positions or shoes or any of a variety of things, but they don't walk away during a game. Coaches don't head to the airport while the team is still on the field playing. And fans don't switch to the opposing team's jersey when their team is behind or even if they lose. They all stick it out. As teammates on God's team, we shouldn't quit either. Heavenly Father knows us. We are His children. He knows our strengths and weaknesses in the eternally important game of life. And there are many examples in the Scriptures and in the history of the restored church that show us what our Father in Heaven expects of us when we hit a rough spot on the pitch. How do we handle tough times? How do we act when something happens that we didn't want to happen? There's a great example in the Book of Mormon of handling things well. It's when Nephi's bow broke at a bad time. His family was traveling. There was no hunting equipment store. There was no 2-day delivery from Jerusalem to the wilderness. But giving up and going home was not a real option for Nephi. He knew his family couldn't return either. Ever heard someone say, "Do or die," when it comes to scoring a goal? Well, this was "find food or die" time for Nephi. How would you have reacted as Nephi's teammate at that moment? He was the superstar on the family hunting team. He had the best equipment. That is, until that equipment broke. How would you have reacted? How do you react now? If your parent loses a job, or if the family car breaks down, or if paying rent is going to be really hard this month, how do you react? You can be like Nephi, who did his part and trusted God to help with the rest. Our Heavenly Coach. Speaking of God, if the coach is Heavenly Father, we learn a lot about how He works with us as teammates from Nephi's example. Nephi's solution to his broken bow was to improvise by making a new bow and an arrow and gathering a sling and stones. Then he went to his father to ask where to hunt. In turn, when Lehi asked God where Nephi should go, Heavenly Father took the opportunity to coach a humbled Lehi. He was chastened, 1 Nephi 16:25. Heavenly Father didn't make a substitution, but He did show Lehi how to use one of the tools He had provided as a new way for the team to move in the right direction together. The Lord had already given them the Liahona. Now He showed them that it worked according to the faith and diligence and heed they gave to its instructions. If Nephi, his family, and Ishmael's family stayed loyal to Heavenly Father, they would win the match and arrive in the Promised Land. If not, they would wander around the field aimlessly with no direction and no hope of achieving their goal. And of course, the Liahona worked. Nephi followed its instructions and was able to hunt and bring back food for his family. And you can bet there was a lot of cheering when he got back. So, regardless of how your sports team performs, remember that you're part of an even bigger team, Heavenly Father's team, and He wants you to win. Live loyal to Heavenly Father as your ultimate coach, and follow His instructions. He will always be there to help you along the way. End of the article, Bandwagon Fans or Contributors on the Team, by J. Ryan Jensen, Church Magazines. Read by Wes Nelson.
At LDS Youth. "Actually, I can," is my personal motto. When people meet me for the first time, they don't realize that I can do a lot of things if I'm creative and put my mind to it. When I was 8 years old, I was diagnosed with juvenile idiopathic arthritis. I thought I would have to give up all the things I loved to do, dance, softball, volleyball, but my medication allowed me to keep living my normal life. I stayed super active and kept doing what I loved. I even started playing the snare drum in marching band. Then in 10th grade, my arthritis flared up and I got really sick. I couldn't hold up my snare drum anymore, and I had to quit dance because it was too difficult for me to participate. I tried to stay positive, but I really missed my snare drum. Even though I wanted to give up, my family encouraged me to find hope. We figured out how to attach my snare drum to my wheelchair, and soon I was playing in the marching band again. Lots of times when we're faced with challenges, we automatically think we can't do it. But the truth is that, actually, I can. Jess P., 17, Utah, USA.
Tristan K., age 14, Arizona, USA. "I'm thankful for my friends and family, My testimony has been strengthened remarkably in the past few months. My best friend Haley helps me keep my thoughts clean and directs me down the Savior's path. She's encouraged me to do what the Lord asks. I've been reading my scriptures every day and saying prayers whenever I need. Doctrine and Covenants, section 19, verse 23, has given me strength. Maybe it will help you too. I play quarterback and love football, basketball, and track. Tristan K., age 14, Arizona, USA.
One of my favorite scriptures is Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Let us put on the armor of light. We put on this armor to show the light of Christ and stand as witnesses of God. When I think about how I can show light to those around me, I think about showing kindness in small ways. Can I give her a compliment? Can I put a smile on his face? We can shine our light and give more good back to the world. Piano, tennis, basketball, and reading are things I really love to do. Elizabeth F., 16, North Carolina, USA.
End of At LDS Youth, read by Ethan Nelson and Eden and Maya Reinwand.
Fun Stop. Scripture Sudoku. In regular Sudoku, the goal is to fill the 9x9 grid so that each column, row, and 3x3 box contains the digits 1 through 9 only once. This time, to complete the puzzle, use the 9 bolded words from 2 Nephi chapter 26, verse 33. He inviteth them all to come unto him, and he denieth none that come unto him. And all are alike unto God. Rhyme time. A hink pink is a rhyming pair of words with the same numbers of syllables that answers a riddle. So the tool a cobra uses to remove leaves from his front lawn would be a snake rake. You'll know you're doing it right if you groan at the answer. Can you solve the following groan-worthy hink-pinks? 1. When 16-year-old Aaronic priesthood holders enjoy a fabulous meal. 2. A music and lyrics tribute to weightlifting. 3. A married Spanish woman who loves wide-brimmed hats. 4. Where Little Red Riding Hood can pick up a dozen roses on her way to grandmother's. 5. A four-legged, extremely long-necked troublemaker. 6. What Nephi might have packed for dunking veggies in while on their voyage across the ocean. 7. A large banana-colored stringed instrument. 8. A wooden mallet a judge takes with him on a trip. 9. A magical crab who grants you and your family extra time off of school and work. 10. What you might call someone who spends time doing origami. 11. A Friday night social outing where you strap 4 wheels on each foot. 12. A court entertainer for King Ahasuerus' second wife. Best spot on the couch. It's movie night at Grandpa's house. This time he's decided to hold a short contest to see who in your family earns the prime viewing seat on his sofa. All you have to do is be the first to correctly answer Grandpa's riddle. Moving from point A to point B, what's the lowest sum possible? Move only along the lines and add the numbers in each circle, including A and B. But hurry! Your family is already crunching the numbers. In our first cartoon, Weldon is studying the chair arrangement in the cultural hall with a surveyor's telescope while holding maps, a yardstick, and a seating graph. Having just been called as the Deacon's Quorum president, Weldon took his assignment to set up chairs very seriously. In our second cartoon, a pair of brothers decide to surprise their father in bed on Father's Day by yelling,
"Happy Father's Day!"
which causes their father to launch straight up out of bed.
So much for giving him breakfast in bed.
How do we get him off the ceiling?
In our final cartoon, as Nephi and his brothers are leaving camp to go back to Jerusalem, Mother Sariah asks, "While you're picking up the brass plates, would you also grab my good dinner plates? In the rush to flee Jerusalem, I left them behind." End of Fun Stop, read by Miles McClellan, Gabriel Reinwand, and Jane Wise.
Who knew? Church facts, news, and trends. Happy Father's Day. Let's celebrate. Father's Day is most commonly celebrated on the third Sunday in June, but in some countries it's celebrated on a different pattern. Here's some examples. In Australia, it's the first Sunday in September. In Brazil, it's the second Sunday in August. In Denmark, it's June 5th. And in Portugal, it's March 19th. Happy birthday! Elder David A. Bednar's birthday is on June 15th. As a church, we believe in fathers. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, April 2016 General Conference. 143 years! On June 10th, 1875, the Young Men's Mutual Improvement Association was organized. This later became the Young Men Organization. Words of Wisdom, Hymn Vocab. Approbation means approval. With your mutual approbation, let me come and dwell with you. Hymn number 292, O My Father. Bulwark means defensive wall. Thou hast led us here in safety, where the mountain bulwark stands. Hymn number 35, For the Strength of the Hills. Effulgent means shining brightly. Come follow me, a simple phrase, yet truth sublime effulgent rays. Hymn number 116, Come Follow Me. From social media. Today I am thinking of my father, Lloyd E. Oakes, who was born in 1902. I was not yet 8 years old when he died, but his influence lives on for me and his descendants. Thanks to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I know I will see my father again. Families are forever. President Dallin H. Oakes, First Counselor in the First Presidency, September 25, 2014. End of the article, Who Knew? Read by Rena Nelson.
Q&A. Find answers to your questions. I constantly compare myself to others, especially those who seem to have perfect lives. How can I feel more confident? Responses are intended for help and perspective, not as official pronouncements of church doctrine. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, said, "We spend so much time and energy comparing ourselves to others. This drives us to create expectations for ourselves that are impossible to meet. God wants us to become perfect, and if we stay on the path of discipleship, one day we will. It's okay that you're not quite there yet. Keep working on it, but stop punishing yourself." President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, Forget Me Not, October 2011 General Conference.
Pray to know your gifts. You have so many talents and spiritual gifts that Heavenly Father has given you personally. There are ways that only you can bless other people's lives. This is Heavenly Father's plan. Pray to know what gifts you have been given, and if you need more guidance, ask those close to you. By listening to the Spirit and striving to discover and develop your talents and divine qualities, You can find confidence in yourself that you may have never found before. Amy P., 17, Kentucky, USA. Get to know them better. Whenever I find that I am comparing myself to someone else, I try to get to know that person a little bit better. When I become acquainted with my idol, the reality hits hard that every human being on earth faces trials in their life. The more I talk to that person, the more I begin to view them as a friend and not someone who is seemingly flawless. Amelia C., 15, Idaho, USA.
Only Heavenly Father's opinion matters. In his October 2016 conference address, Am I Good Enough? Will I Make It? Elder J. Devin Cornish of the 70 says, The only opinion of us that matters is what our Heavenly Father thinks of us. Please sincerely ask Him what He thinks of you. He will love and correct, but never discourage us. When I think I will never be as good as the people around me, I turn to my Heavenly Father and try to remember that I am the daughter of a loving God who is willing to help me reach my full potential and be who He knows I can be if I seek Him. Amanda M., 19, Paraná, Brazil.
Pray for confidence. I used to compare myself to others who I thought were far ahead of me, particularly people who were more financially stable. Whenever I prayed to Heavenly Father, He gave me confidence in myself. I knew that no matter the challenge, God would help me because He does not give us a duty save it be that He prepares a way for us to accomplish it. See 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 7 and chapter 17, verse 3. Joshua O., 19, Lagos, Nigeria.
What is the gift of discernment? The Scriptures talk about the discerning of spirits as a gift of the Spirit. It means to understand or know something through the power of the Spirit. It includes perceiving the true character of people and the source and meaning of spiritual manifestations. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught that the gift of discernment can help us, 1. Detect hidden error and evil in others, 2. Detect hidden errors and evil in ourselves, 3. Find and bring forth the good that may be concealed in others, and 4. Find and bring forth the good that may be concealed in us. Quick to Observe, Ensign, December 2006, page 35. Tell us what you think. How do I keep my electronics from distracting me, especially at church and seminary? Send your answer and photo by March 15, 2018. Go to newera.lds.org and click Submit Your Work. Sign in with your LDS account, and then select New Era under Choose Magazine. Click Add File to select your file and photos, and then click Submit to upload and send us your file. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A.
Firm Foundations, Testimony Building Stories. Touched by the Words of a Living Prophet. When I was 15 years old, I spotted two missionaries in front of a supermarket. One of them invited me to come to church. I wasn't very interested, so I told them, maybe someday, and walked away. The next day, my aunt called and asked my mother to come to her house to hear a special message. My mother and I ran over and saw the same missionaries I had seen the day before sitting in my aunt's house. My mother was interested by their message, and I started listening as well. However, when the missionaries asked me if I believed in a living prophet, I responded with a resolute no. One of the elders held up a picture of Thomas S. Monson and testified that President Monson was a prophet. They invited me to come to General Conference the next day to decide for myself. Curious, I agreed to come. The next day, we reached the chapel just as the opening prayer was finishing. As I walked into the room, I saw President Monson come onto the screen. He smiled and said, "My dear brothers and sisters, I greet you." As soon as President Monson opened his mouth, a strong feeling swept over me, confirming that he was a prophet of God. At the end of conference, I told the missionaries, I want to be baptized. I have since served a mission myself and have taught many others the wonderful truths of the restored gospel. I know that God has blessed us by calling prophets again. God loves and speaks to us through modern-day prophets. Maicon B., São Paulo, Brazil.
I am not ashamed. While attending a boarding school, I lived in a hostel with other students. I tried my best to live the principles of the gospel by praying and studying the scriptures often. One day, a classmate noticed me studying the Book of Mormon on my bed. She began to angrily list all the ways she thought that my church was false. She then told everyone else in the hostel about my strange beliefs. Some classmates began to mock me and my religion. Others just avoided me. I finally hid my Book of Mormon under a box of my clothes and studied only the Bible so my classmates would stop taunting me. I went on studying the Bible until I came across Romans 1:16, which proclaims, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." I realized that by hiding the Book of Mormon, I was showing my classmates that I was ashamed of my beliefs. I retrieved my Book of Mormon and asked Heavenly Father for forgiveness. Then I went to my peers and bore my testimony of the restored gospel. Most of them stopped insulting me and became my friends again. I know that God understands the trials we pass through. When we stand up for our beliefs and show that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, He will provide us with His power, protection, and direction. Pamela O., Abuja, Nigeria.
Service through signing. When I was 6 months old, my first sign was milk, and several weeks later, I verbally said panda. I am capable of hearing, yet my first language was American Sign Language. My mom had served an ASL mission and then continued to study sign language in school, and she wanted me to know it too. Sign language has been an incredible blessing in my life. It's allowed me to see and learn so much more than I would have without it. It brings people together. I love being able to teach people what I know through one-on-one teaching and giving presentations in school and in church. It's also really fun to watch General Conference and other church videos in sign language with my mom. Having sign language in my life has been an incredible testimony builder. I am able to get to know more children of God than I would without it, and it's also a great tool to use as a service for others. I am grateful for this blessing in my life and for the amazing people I have been able to meet and learn from. Israel H., Oregon, USA.
End of Firm Foundations. Read by Ethan Nelson, Eden Reinwand, and Enzo Patello.
The Light is Always There, by Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. From an October 2017 General Conference address when Elder Uchtdorf was second counselor in the First Presidency. During my flights as an airline captain across our planet Earth, I was always fascinated by the beauty and perfection of God's creation. I found especially captivating the relationship between the Earth and the Sun. I consider it a profound object lesson of how darkness and light exist. As we all know, within every 24 hours, night turns to day and day turns to night. So, then what is night? Night is nothing more than a shadow. Even in the darkest of nights, the sun does not cease to radiate its light. It continues to shine as bright as ever. But half of the earth is in darkness. The absence of light causes darkness. When the darkness of night falls, we do not despair and worry that the sun is extinguished. We do not postulate that the sun is not there or is dead. We understand that we are in a shadow, that the earth will continue to rotate, and that eventually the rays of the sun will reach us once again. Darkness is not an indication that there is no light. Most often, it simply means we're not in the right place to receive the light. Spiritual light continually shines upon all of God's creation. It is up to us to be in the right place to see the divine light and truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even when night has fallen and the world seems dark, we can choose to walk in Christ's light, keep his commandments, and courageously testify of his reality and his greatness. Every time you turn your hearts to God in humble prayer, you experience his light. Every time you seek his word and will in the scriptures, the light grows in brightness. Every time you notice someone in need and sacrifice your own comfort to reach out in love, that light expands and swells. Every time you reject temptation and choose purity, every time you seek or extend forgiveness, every time you courageously testify of truth, the light chases away the darkness and attracts others who are also seeking light and truth. End of the article, The Light is Always There, read by Salem Tullis.
Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf, born in Ostrava, Czechoslovakia, on November 6, 1940. His family joined the church in 1947 in Zwickau, Germany. Refers to his wife as the sunshine of my life. Has two children, six grandchildren, and soon four great-grandchildren. Married Harriet Reich. Their marriage and their children's marriages were all sealed in Bern, Switzerland Temple. Served for 10 years as a counselor to President Monson. He was baptized in an indoor swimming pool. As a boy, he and his family were refugees fleeing from Czechoslovakia to Germany and then from East Germany to West Germany. He joined the German Air Force in 1959, served as a fighter pilot for 6 years. He worked for Lufthansa, a German airline, as a pilot. He became a captain at age 29. As a boy, he rode his bicycle to deliver laundry, helping his family's small business. His go-to recipes, fried eggs sunny side up and Knusperschen, slices of French bread toasted twice. Threw the first pitch at a Los Angeles Dodgers baseball game. In 1973, he helped to bring back safely a 737 that had been hijacked by terrorists. Sustained as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles on October 2, 2004. End of the bio, Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf. Read by Charlene Stewart.